We're in John, 1 John chapter 5. And I tried to print everything so that I didn't have to use my glasses. But I wanted to start out with saying this, that you may or may not remember that John is referred to in the gospel as the one who Jesus loved. I know, you look at that statement and you just say, well, what does that mean about the rest? Just kind of liked? No, but it's the, I think, I'm sure that it was how clear the closeness, how close he was to the Lord. And as a result of that verse, and a lot of the scriptures, that and the way John writes, John is really the apostle. He's known as the apostle of intimacy, at least according to a number of different commentaries that I read, and it didn't surprise me. He's very concerned about our fellowship slash our closeness with the Lord. These epistles that he's written, the three that we're in the middle, starting with, we're actually almost finished with the first. The whole thing smells. It's traces of and large amounts of intimacy. It's a trilogy of intimacy. And John, as we know, he's writing to Christians, people who already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows that some of them are young in the faith, and he refers to them as little children. Although this letter went to all, and yet, just like the Lord said in John, that if you love me, keep my commandments. He's trying to warn the people that you'll really be able to follow the commandments of the Lord. It's not reliant on your salvation, but your testimony. And he speaks of obedience, with walking with God in righteousness, submission to the truth, and functioning together in love as being the key elements of true intimacy with God. Now, he's writing during a time of persecution of the church. And it's important to know from an apologetic position that the Roman Empire was an empire on power and glory, its own. Much of it on the backs of the slaves that they took from the nations that they conquered. So when you had the church meeting of the way, meeting for the first time, you had owners of slaves and slaves meeting together. You had so that there, you really this. If you really want to know what turned the Roman Empire upside down, it was the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It turned it around from treating people as equals as much as they could. That slave and master were meeting in meetings where it didn't matter who was who at home, but at the within the body that they were meeting with, there was a love that needed to be shown in a way that Rome would never encourage. As a matter of fact, well, we've talked about this. If you were a member of the Way early on and you were trying to tell somebody else about it, they'd say something like this. Really? You know, like, well, I hear you're a member of the Way. Where's your temple? Oh. We don't have a temple. He goes, well, where do you sacrifices? Oh, we don't do sacrifices. So, you know, who do you worship? We worship Jesus Christ. Well, wasn't he crucified? Yeah, but he rose from the dead. Well, how do you know that? Well, that's another apologetic. And he appeared to so many people that could have spread, and it did, it spread exponentially through the Roman Empire, from Jerusalem, and just like it was predicted in Acts, all the way out into the Roman Empire that we know, probably further. So he's writing during a time when there's false doctrines about Jesus, even naming them, those bringing it, antichrists, and to test the spirits, to encouraging people to test the spirits, and the true test, the first true litmus test, is what do they say about Jesus Christ? Encouraging us to love one another and how we treat each brother and sister in the faith is a reflection of the who is that's in us and the complete victory won at the cross. I just wanted to make a comment. I've made it before that like and love are two very different words. Normally, you know, like's a lot easier than love. You know, we talk about like, happy. These things are finite experiences. You can like somebody a lot. It might even turn into love. But somewhere along the line, within the realm of like, there's going to come up something that they do or say or don't do or don't say that you're not going to like. It may even be a little annoying, you know, that you don't want to spend time around them. And while you might do something really nice for them to help them, you don't like doing it, you know. But fortunately, our God is a God of love. He's not a God of like. It says that God loves us. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is above all. And it's, if you look, read that chapter, which we probably will at the end, depending on time, it transcends each and every character or attribute of God. If God doesn't love, if God's power is not all love, and if God's power, mercy is not all love, and if God's grace is not all love, well then, it's kind of capricious. Like the Allah in the Quran. So, encouraging us to love one another is something that's supposed to be, according to his word, inherently spiritual because of who is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we have God's Spirit in us. Let's take a look at our text now in 1 John 5. I'm only required to cover 1 through 13. I may go a little further, but not in the chapter. Okay. So let's take a look. It says, whoever believes, this is verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. That's a lot of pronouns. But by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Wow. Now, I've stood here and said in the past that it's not easy to do the right thing. And it's not. But it doesn't mean that we're weighed down by the burden of it. You know, when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, it didn't say they didn't have to work. You know, I can remember as a young adult thinking, wow, that's going to be great in the garden, just sitting in a hammock waiting for the fruit to grow. But it said that Adam was supposed to tend the garden. He had to name all the animals. I wonder if that was first names too. I mean, he could talk to the animals, I'm assuming, back then, so maybe they had first names too. But just think about Adam. Every day he woke up, it wasn't like he said, well, what's God going to bring me this morning? He had a job to do, but it was never burdensome. It was only after the curse that the burden existed. It was Eve hadn't delivered any children at that point, but it was only from that point, part of the curse was that childbirth was going to be painful. That wasn't the only part of the curse. Even the farming was going to be difficult. The sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles are going to grow. Diseases. Didn't mention all of those things, but we know the picture here. So, but here, how do we know who knows and loves the Lord? By our love, his children of God keep his commandments. So the litmus test, if you wanted to know if somebody really knew the Lord, does it look like he or she is keeping the commandments? You say, well, you know, gonna slip up here and there. Well, it says that they're not burdensome. And he says in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. It's not that the game is going on anymore. That had overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's a lot to that statement, who is the Son of God. But we're promised as believers that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It was promised in John, if you read John 14 through 17, it's very encouraging. All of his chapters and discourse to the disciples at the time was so that they might know. Not suspect, not guess, not weighing in the balances to see whether or not you're in good graces at the time when it's your time to when the Lord calls you home, but that you may know, because it's based on what Jesus Christ did for you. It's because of the love that Jesus showed for you, and that the Holy Spirit that is given to us is entrenched in that victory at the cross. That victory of Jesus paying for our sin. For Jesus satisfying a holy requirement to bring us before God. And that all of our lives, the tests and the trials that we may have, he never leaves us during them. You know, in a hymn we sang, and just the time I need him, he's always there. Well, the truth is we need him all the time. And that's why he's always there. Right? We sing some songs in this idealism, and maybe those aren't totally entrenched in truth, but it's certainly how we feel sometimes. And the times that he's always near, that we don't think he's always near, is when we're ignoring him. But he still loves us. If he liked us, he would leave. So think about all the good things you know about that are infinite. Infinite love. The things we talk about when we say we love somebody, what we mean. Whether it's marriage or whether it's our kids or whether it's our, you know, we say we love somebody. You don't mean when you love somebody, well, I'm going to love you until you kind of, you know, make me mad or do an injustice to me somehow or let me down. We don't say, well, you know, that love may only last like 10 years. We'll check it out in 10 years later on. That's not love. That's conditional. It's like. We all kind of know what like is. There's people that we like being around more than others. Some make it easy. Some make it hard. I've been told that sometimes I make it hard. Depends on how close you are. And it depends on what we're talking about. Sometimes I take some things that are trivial too seriously. I don't think. No, I'm only kidding. There's times we all kind of get, we hold on to something that we know we shouldn't, but emotionally, whether it's because of our past or because of our future or because how we're feeling at the time, and maybe because we're just tired. I can remember, I'm not sure how many of you didn't remember my mother and father-in-law were from England. And I can remember always being very quiet, not quiet, but be careful about my father-in-law not to challenge anything he really said, because he believed that, you know, he was older than me and that I should just agree with him or just not challenge him. And one time I stayed out, we just moved, and I stayed up to like 1:30 in the house opening boxes and putting stuff down. I was tired. Of course, Linda's mom and dad graciously invited us over for dinner. And my father-in-law had just been over to England, and he bought a trumpet. Will, you'll understand this when I finish it. And he said that he went over and got this trumpet, you know, and it was a really good buy, you know. It was a really good cornet. It was worth this amount of money. I normally have my guard up, and I wouldn't have said anything. But I just said, no way. And you know how you say something, and immediately, as soon as you said it, you knew you shouldn't have? But I figured I was already in. I'm going for it. So I just said, you know, everybody at the table was looking at me like, don't say anything. I just totally ignored him. And I just said, listen, if that trumpet was worth that much money, I said, I could buy that same trumpet in New York for the X amount of dollars. It wouldn't have been worth flying to England over there to get it. And of course he said, listen, when I say something, it's because it's so, you know, of which I immediately backed off. There actually was another guest at the table that day, not Linda, but another guest said, well, you know, maybe it was a misunderstanding. And I said, no, there's no misunderstanding. I just disagree. I didn't know when to let go. Now, I'm sure for that moment, if you asked my father-in-law if he liked me, he would have said, no, but I do love him. Because he forgave me. It took about 2 weeks. but he forgave me. So there's times that we do things, and that was minimal. That was minimal, but it was disrespectful. And I may even have been correct. It doesn't matter. It was the way it was done. And you see, that's part of love, the way we go about things. You know, the reason that most people leave churches or don't go to churches, other than music, is because of a bad church experience somewhere along the line. And most of the time, that doesn't have to do with teaching. It has to do with maybe a relationship they had or thought they had that went awry, or that someone offended them, or someone said something to them. So we need to be careful about the way we go about things and what we do for the sake of those who don't believe, but also to encourage those who do. You know, all the religions, I could bring out my chart of religions now that are out there, and the ones that were back in Roman times, because Rome was a collection of a tremendous amount of ideas out there in this war of ideas challenging. But all of them, like the word religion says, is man reaching up to God. The uniqueness of Christianity, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, is that God is reaching down to man. Thank the Lord for that. Because, you know, if it was relying on me to be able to keep all these things before to in order to get there, I'd be done. Maybe searching too much for a good time as opposed to a good thing, and maybe a bit too selfish about it, and maybe a lot too selfish about it. But here it clearly says that how we should know somebody is by how he's behaving or she is behaving. And that we should love those people. Now, what does it mean to love? Well, I've done some counseling, and one of the things that's come up in the counseling that I've done is the most important thing for a relationship is trust and forgiveness. You have to be willing to forgive somebody and to let go of the emotion behind it in order to trust again. And we're not perfect. It's something that you have to work on when the trust has been broken. And it can hurt forever. You may be dealing with that trust being broken forever, but in the love that you express, the love that the Holy Spirit gives you, the love that's true will be forgiving and hopefully let go enough so that the trust can be rebuilt on a day-by-day basis. It's the same thing with the Lord. You know, the Lord, he doesn't cast us out of his relationship with us if we disobey. But in order to disobey, you have to not be paying attention. One of the things that that I've found, one of the verses that always questioned as a young man for me, if you confess your sins before the Lord, you know, he's faithful and just to forgive us your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is from 1 John. But so I always thought, well, what is that? What happens if we miss one? Are we not forgiven? And of course that's not true. There's other verses that rebut that. But at the time, I said, well, so the question is, ultimately, is why do we confess? Why does he want us to confess our sins? It's so that we know we're sinning. And once you know that you're sinning, you're less likely to do so because of that life that's within you, the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at verses 6-8. Now, I must confess that when I saw these verses, that I thought I was supposed to do a sermon on the Trinity. And since we didn't have a week, I didn't know. I just didn't want to. It's not out of context here. We could discuss the Trinity at another time sometime, but not in 1 John chapter 5. We won't get through to 13 if we want to. So it says this. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Sorry, you mathematicians, that's the three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now, it's important to know, as I said before, there was a lot of extra-biblical or outside false teaching, which came close to about who Jesus is and why he came. One of them was that Jesus, the man, didn't become the Christ until his baptism, when the divine Christ became part of the man Christ at his baptism. That is categorically untrue. And Jesus, as John is saying in verse 5, as he said earlier in the chapter, if you want to know if these teachings are false or true, look to the truth, know who Jesus is and know these things. If they deny any of these things, they are not of Jesus. They're not of God. So it's a true litmus test. So when he's talking about the water and blood, he's talking about the water is baptism and the blood was his death. And then at his baptism, we know that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. We know that God the Father spoke, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." And we know that Jesus the man was there. So the Son of God was there in all of his deity, as well as his humanity, which is the miracle. And we know that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were there. There's your Trinity. We can talk about that later on. But it's important to know that all three bore witness of Jesus, and that the waters of baptism were something that people were going to be asked to go through as a personal testimony to them. So the whole thing here is, and we're going to find out later in the rest of it, that when God says that they made him out a liar, it's if you just disagree with these things, then you're disagreeing with who Jesus is, who God says Jesus is, and you're making God out to be a liar. In Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, he makes a statement that, you know, for the most part, for the world, it's money, sex, and power that draw people to him. And in the wealth gospel that's being preached frequently out there is that, well, if you do this, then you get that. And we wonder why in this era of isms, when what's true for you might not be true for me. This, you know, basically disparaging any truth that, if it exists at all, why it's there. Why we have that? Well, if you could just assert something and have it be true without any evidence, well, it's easy to do that. And if you create an idol, a God that you want, the God you can go to for it and for this and for that, and will tell you what you're doing is right, and will tell you he's all for you, and these other people don't matter. That's the God you want. When it doesn't happen, you blame it, and you say you're more likely not only to disbelieve that God, but you're not going to believe in any God because you haven't seen who the true God is. And most of the time, it's because you refused. If God is willing that none should perish and the Holy Spirit convicts everyone of sins, well, I believe that everyone, there's the Holy Spirit is nudging each person, if you will, to moving them to recognize who Jesus is, whether it's through creation, whether it's through his word, whether it's through one of the fellow believer telling him about it, whether it's our testimony before him and caring. I believe that God wants each and every one to turn to him. But because he loves us, because he's a God of love, because he doesn't overwhelm us with his power, because he wants a true relationship and a free will, he wants us to turn to him. So why is this going on here? Well, in 1 John, we're talking about the recognition of false teaching. First of all, there's a lot of antichrist. If you get it a little bit wrong, you can go a long distance in the wrong direction before you're back to the truth. And the longer you're away from the truth, and the good example is a fork in the road, the harder it is to find it back, even if you've got a good GPS, you know? And I don't know about you, but before GPS is the worst feeling in the world while you're driving is being lost, you know? Take me to South Jersey where the county roads tend to change directions after you make one turn. Without a GPS, I'm done. I'm not familiar with them, but especially at night, you know, I could end up in Cape May. It might take me longer, but I could end up someplace I had no idea that I wanted to go to. So there's no middle ground with John here, though. If we take a look at verses 9 to 12, and just like there's no middle ground with the Lord about who he is, if we receive, this is verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Did you know that you have eternal life? Eternal life doesn't just refer to after I die, I'm going to be, my soul will be with the Lord and be in heaven with him forever until the rapture. It doesn't mean that. It means you have eternal life right now. That death, that block between you and God that was gone at the curse, that relationship that is gone was restored. and it would be stored for your benefit. But you have to trust in the finished work of Jesus in order for that to take place. You have to repent to know that you're not good enough for God. You have to, my experience was that, you repent, you feel like you're running from God. And the reality is that when you turn towards God, he's right there. Right behind you. He doesn't say, well, wait till you clean yourself up a little bit, you didn't shave, got a shower, get rid of that sin, then I'll take you. He doesn't say that. I've removed all of it. Really, what about going forward? You're okay, don't worry. I'll fix that. I've already fixed it forever. See? Now, when God says forever, because he's all good, that's what forever is. Love is forever. And it does transcend all the attributes of God. Because if they weren't, all the omnis would just be power. Thank the Lord for who he is. Now, verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He said something very similar at the end of John. He said that these things we have written, he did so many other things, that these things I have written so that you may believe in Jesus, for the Son of God, and have life in his name. It's so important for us to understand that love's not fleeting. Joy is not fleeting. Happiness is fleeting. When we see the things that God can do for us, there should be a real thankfulness for it. The hardest thing is to give thanks for a trial. But the more people we know, we know we're not the only people going through trials. And we also know that if God is truly good, and he is, he keeps all of his promises. So if being obedient is not burdensome, why don't we do it? Because it feels good, looks good, sounds good. We pulled away by the culture that we live in. Given an opportunity to speak up, afraid of being mocked, shunned. Yeah, nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. But know this, that the testimony of the church inside is our love for one another. That just as we've been forgiven for things that we've done that dishonor the Lord, we should be willing to forgive other people that have done things that maybe we weren't so happy about. And we should also be ready to embrace those people in their needs. It's not easy, but by burdensome, I don't think it means hard. I think they're not burdensome because you'll be looking for them. If you truly have the Holy Spirit within you, and God tells us that we do if we trust in Christ, and if we're listening to that still small voice about it, it won't be burdensome. It'll be something that we're looking forward to. And is it hard? Yeah, but something's hard isn't always burdensome. It's not something you loathe, It's I worked for McKenzie for 32 years. There were some days I really didn't want to go in. But looking back, it was a great job. How many people could say they've been in one place for 32 years and it was pretty good? Was it perfect? No, but it's a cursed earth here. But we have a God who in his perfection and in his love and in his goodness claims each one of us as his own. We have to trust him. Now, there's so much evidence out there about who Jesus is, even though it was over 2,000 years ago. And yet people want to deny it because it doesn't make them feel comfortable. Well, it's not supposed to. It's supposed to make you feel, know that there's a holy God. It's supposed to make you know that you're not good enough. And it's supposed to show just who Jesus would be like. If maybe we're kind of like him here, maybe, for that moment. And as Peter says, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When he's talking about talking to people to others, and if you're going to be persecuted, then be persecuted for doing the good things that God wants you to do, not persecuted with all the rest of the people that are persecuted for all the bad things that they're doing. In the full knowledge of, as Jesus said in John 14 through 17, so that you may know. I'm not telling you these things that you might, and if you believe, then okay. If you do these things, then okay, after you believe. I'm telling you so you may know that I'm creating a mansion for you, and that you may be where I am, so you may know with confidence. And stepping out and knowing that you have the God of the universe, who's also a personal God for you, when you need him. And the answer is you need him all the time. And just once you recognize that, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier. And if you pray for the opportunities and are looking for opportunities, you'll get them. And God's Spirit will move you and know what to say. But he's going to lead you to his word. He's going to lead you to helping others. And he's going to lead you to doing things that you won't want to do. But you will want to do them. Your will won't want to do them. No apologies, Will. Your heart, he who is in your heart will move you towards them as long as you're focused on them, as long as you're focused on the light. So leave the light on. And don't be asleep for too long. There's someone still, the prince of the power in the air of this world, that's trying to make sure you're ineffective. He knows he can't bring you out, but he can make you ineffective. And don't let him win that battle. You don't have to. The battle's already won. The eternal battle's already won. The sanctification battle is being fought each day between God and Satan and his demons. But God won't let you go. Even he has to drag you in kicking and screaming. Sometimes that hurts. But that's love. It's not like. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for you sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we may not be able to grasp all the things that the Trinity is, we may not be able to, well, certainly, be able to grasp what you want us to know about you. And we just know that it's all good. And we're so thankful for the love that you have given us. We are thankful for the Spirit, that your Holy Spirit, which is in us, those who trust in you. We just ask that we would be able to discern what things are true. We will be able to stand up for you and not feel any burden. And he was asked that we look to you with a prayerful heart and a desire to please. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.